Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our souls and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. Yeah. Yeah, Jordan. So, speaking of little boys, imagine there's this little boy in a house, and his mom is working on something in another room, and the little boy calls across the house, "Mom!" And so the mom says, "In here." Boy goes across the house, stands in the doorway. She looks up and she says, "What do you need, little one? What do you need?" Jesus is asking us the same question today. What do you need, little one? What do you need? We think we know what we need. Usually it's what we want. More stuff. Right? Am I right? Either a better car or a better house or more clothes or more belongings. And we just keep adding and adding and adding. And not only possessions, not only things, but we add perspectives and habits and things we just don't want to let go of. And they tend to own us then. There's a story of a family who put up a bird feeder, and it had four feeding stations. And almost immediately, millions of birds came and flocked. And they used to love to watch these bird feeders come to the bird feeder. They had to change the food out once a day in this bird feeder. And then after a little while, they noticed that there weren't so many birds anymore, and it dwindled down, and they were only having to replace the food once a week. They checked everything. Everything was okay, so they started to watch, and there was one alpha bird sitting up in the tree, standing guard. And every time another bird would come, he'd fly, grab, push him away, get him out of there so that no other birds could come to that bird feeder but him. And he then couldn't leave the bird feeder. It had begun to possess him. He was tied to being there all the time so that nobody else would get his stuff. Which brings us to our gospel story for today. Now, every week, if you've been here, you're getting tired of me saying this, I know. But we've been on this road trip with Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem. So if you haven't been here before, we've been on this trip for several weeks, and we're going to be with him till the end of November in the Gospel of Luke. So we're on this road trip with him. And what I haven't gone into much is that this is Galilee to Jerusalem. He had set his face to Jerusalem to face his accusers. He knew what was going to happen. And he was on his way. What I haven't talked about, though, is what Jerusalem means throughout Scripture. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It means this city of peace. And to this day, as we know, people are arguing over this city, all want to claim it as their very own and possess it. And possess it. And what it stands for is a place of peace, not just on the outside, but a place of peace within us, where all are fed, where all have shelter, where we take care of one another so people aren't oppressed or put down. That's what this goal of Jerusalem is. And further, we know now, looking back at that time, that Jesus did get crucified, hung on that cross, and died. And he did resurrect after 3 days, and then hundreds of people saw him. So we also know that Jerusalem is the place where death was overcome, where death was overcome for us. We already know that looking back. So that's where we're going, this amazing representation of love and peace and goodness. So with that in mind, we're walking along this road with Jesus, pretend, and this guy comes up and he says, "Teacher, make my brother give me half of the family's inheritance. Make him." It's like two little kids arguing over, "He's got more than I do." Same kind of thing, same kind of mentality that hadn't matured in his walk with Christ to Jerusalem. And Jesus will have no part of it. He says, you two have to figure that out. You two, I am not getting involved in that kind of a dispute. No. But he didn't close the door on him. He told him a story, like Jesus always did when he was trying to drive home a point. He told him a parable called The Rich Fool. You'll remember when I read it, God called him a fool. Because this rich man in this story had abundant fields, and the harvest that he took in was so much greater than he expected that he decided he was just going to build a bigger barn. He didn't talk to anybody but himself. He didn't consult with God. He didn't thank God for the harvest. 11 times he says, my fields, my harvest, I will have plenty. I will do this. My income, my possessions. And Jesus says, no, this is not what I'm going to actually be a part of at all. God calls him a fool and says, you are facing life and death here. You're facing life and death. Who are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to fill your barns with yourself? Or are you going to choose to fill your barns with God? He says, be rich for God. Be rich for God. Valuing what's important in life is crucial. What we hold on to, not only in possessions, but even our hurts, even the things we carry on our backs, the people who have hurt us deeply, we carry that around with us all the time until we let it go, until we give it to God for healing. And that's another way that we hold on to things and possessions, and they possess us. I ran across a powerful story that happened very recently in Washington, D.C. D.C. has the highest incidence of AIDS in the country right now, and it's across all economic class, regardless of gender, regardless of sexuality. It's a big problem. And St. Joseph's House is a place in the Adams Morgan section of D.C., that's funded by the United Way and many other organizations, and they take in homeless men and women who are dying of AIDS and cancer because they have nowhere to go. They can't afford anywhere else. And there's a story that's told by the executive director, and I want to make sure I get her name right because she's an amazing woman, Patty Waddell. And she writes this story of this powerful young woman who knew when to give everything out of love and not holding on to anything. She writes, I was a privileged witness to a man who died reconciled to his daughter. He had not seen her for 30 years since the mom took her to prison when she was 6 months old to see her father. And her father had gotten out of prison on a compassionate release because he was very near death, and they allowed him to be admitted to St. Joseph's House. And St. Joseph's House is dedicated to physical nurturing, spiritual companionship, and the restoration of dignity. So he comes out of prison, goes into St. Joseph's House, and his bitterness was still so deep, and his fear so great that you could feel it, she says, when you walked to the room, you could feel it, cut it with a knife. His daughter, finding out that he was released from prison and having done a lot of work on herself, was really dedicated to healing that which she harbored and carried in her life all the time, decided to go and visit him at St. Joseph's House, and she did. She took a leave from her job to care for her father as he died at St. Joseph's House. She slept on a cot beside his bed, Patty writes. She helped him to the commode. She brought movies in that they watched together, and they soaked up each other's presence in the moment. She told me after his death that they never did speak of the past. She told me He never did say he was sorry, but he accepted her love, and she felt healed. She felt healed. What went on with him and God was not her business. She acted out of love and was healed. And Patty writes that some healing must have happened for her father too. Grace, the presence of the Holy Spirit in that place. It was palpable, Patty said. She sent it out so others would have the courage to give up their hurts and their possessions in that way. So it might seem trite for me to ask you this, but it's, if you've heard it again and again, it's really good every once in a while to ask yourself this question. But if you knew that life was going to be over for you in a month, if the world was going to end in a month, how would you behave? You've heard this before, right? But just think about it for a second. I would imagine you would not go and try to buy more things. You would not try to look just so. You would not try to find success or fame or have better jewelry or clothes or hold on to hurts. I would imagine that most of us would do one of three things in communication with other people. We'd either go visit them or call them, email them, text them, and we'd say either, I'm sorry, I love you, or I forgive you. And what's screaming from the gospel this week is don't wait. Don't wait. I love you, I'm sorry, I forgive you. Powerful, powerful words of wisdom. We talked about this last week for the Lord's Prayer. This is kingdom on earth. This is on earth as it is in heaven that we pray every single week in the Lord's Prayer. That's what it is. When we're going beyond ourselves and thinking of others in our love for God, knowing how much we're already forgiven by Christ, that we reach out then and do it for one another. In a few minutes, we'll say the prayers of the people, and then I'll come and prepare this table for Holy Communion. And each week, if you notice, once it's prepared and the song is finished that we're singing at that moment, I raise my arms and ask all of you to stand up. And what that really is asking of us, and what I'd like you to think about when we do that, is that you're giving yourselves, your souls, your bodies. And you've placed some of your hard-earned hours in the form of cash in the plate that comes forward. That's all that means. That's why we bless that, because it represents a part of your life. We give ourselves, our souls, our bodies. And then we come forward with our hands out and say yes to God. Yes to Jesus Christ in my life. And then we consume it into every cell of our being so we can go out and live it. That's what Holy Communion is. So that we can take it outside these walls. That's real church. If it's not that, it's something else. How much do you need, little one? What do you need? Amen.